Welcome to Talks from the Bible. One of the truly great books of the Bible and of the Old Testament is the book of Psalms. There is a very lengthy psalm, the 119th. This wonderful psalm discusses the Word of God. The Word of God is truly a marvelous book. For within the Word of God, you can find God's mind revealed unto man. We can read what God thinks, how God feels, who God is. We can read of the wonderful plan of human redemption that He has provided through Jesus Christ. I wish to notice a single verse in the 119th Psalm, verse 18, where the writer pen these words, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The psalmist wants God to open his eyes. Truly, we must have eyes that are open. The Bible speaks of eyes that are not open, eyes that cannot see and do not perceive. There are many who see the wondrous things of God and yet do not truly see them nor know them. Open thou mine eyes. Let our eyes be open when we come to the Word of God. When we read the words that God has written for us and preserved for us through the centuries of time, let us have eyes that are open so that we might truly see what God wants us to see, that we might truly come to understand what God wants us to know, that we might live pleasing and acceptable unto Him in this present life. The psalmist wants his eyes opened so that he might behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Let me mention unto us a few of the wondrous things that are contained in the law of God. One of the marvelous, wondrous things that God has provided for us is the truth of God. The Bible is the truth of God. The Word of God is the truth of God. We are presented with the truth that God cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. Hebrews 6. God does not tell us that which is not true. When we read the Bible, we can be assured that what has been written in the Bible, what has been preserved through the centuries of time, is indeed God's truth. At 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Church of God at Corinth, made a statement concerning the inspiration of the Bible. The Word of God is the revelation of God. God has spoken to man through His Spirit, and that which He has written for man, spoken to man, is indeed His truth. Paul says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard." The heart of man has been unable to perceive the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God in His revelation has spoken what He has prepared for those that love Him. When we read the Bible, we read what God has prepared for those that love Him. Unfortunately and tragically, we can also read of those things that God has prepared for those that do not love Him. There are a multitude of people that do not love God. There are a multitude of people who have their heart closed to the Word of God and will not receive the Word of God. There are even those who read the Bible, perhaps even study the Bible, but yet do not follow the Bible. They do not live according to the precepts that are presented to us in Scripture. God has prepared marvelous, wonderful things for those that love Him. It is almost beyond human imagination to think that the God of heaven, the God of purity, the God of morality, the God with a high and noble standard, has sought to save man and has prepared for him such wondrous blessings. Within the truth of God, we read those blessings. And when we read and hear this word spoken, we can have the assurance, the conviction, the persuasion of mind and heart, the sure knowledge that what God has written and what God has promised is indeed His truth. The truth of God is a wondrous thing. Another wondrous thing is the love of God. It is amazing to me that God has loved man. God created man in His own image. God made man after His likeness. God gave man an eternal soul. God provided man with an opportunity to know Him and to love Him. And yet man, in every sphere of life, rebels against Him. Man disregards the truth of God. Oftentimes, even those who truly love Him do not live up to the standard that God has given for us. But yet God continues to love. We can be blessed today knowing that God has loved us. We can rest in His assurance knowing that God has loved us. Romans 5 and verse 5, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." God has given unto His children the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a seal, a guarantee that God is going to save man, that He's going to bring to fullness the marvelous promises that God has made unto those that love Him. Hope maketh not ashamed. The Christian lives with hope. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of forgiveness. We have the hope of a wonderful life. We have the hope of contentment and peace because we're not ashamed of that hope. We're willing to tell everyone that we have this hope. We speak freely about this hope because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. God has shed His love upon man. The one who truly loves you far and beyond any person on the earth is the Almighty God. The one who will stand by you and will strengthen you and help you is God. The one who will not fail you and who will not forsake you is God. The one who will never leave your side but will always be there for you under the circumstances of life and in the face of great difficulty is God. God will always be present because He loves us and we should love Him in return. Another marvelous thing from the Word of God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world because man was lost in sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to satisfy the justice of God. A price had to be made, had to be paid for the sins of humanity. And Jesus Christ was that one who was chosen by God to pay that price and stand in our stead because of the sins that we had committed, that we might know His forgiveness and that we might have this wonderful hope of everlasting life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Jesus Christ has suffered for sin, not His sin. He was without sin. He always did those things that were pleasing unto the Father, John chapter 8. Jesus sought to do the will of the one who had sent Him, John 6 and verse 38. Even in the face of death, when Jesus did not wish to face the cross because of the agony and the pain of that cross, He prayed nonetheless, "Thy will, not mine, be done." Jesus has suffered for sin. Truly, the cross was suffering. Jesus endured agony that I cannot even begin to imagine. Pain that I have never experienced in all of my life. And I do not like pain. I cannot enjoy pain. And probably neither can you. And yet Christ suffered for sin. The just for the unjust. The one who was pure and innocent and clean and obedient died for the impure, the unclean, the rebellious, and the stubborn. Jesus Christ, pure, died for the impure. Jesus Christ died for the rebellious. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a wondrous revelation that God has made unto us. We can come to know God. We can experience the love of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died that He might bring us to God because we were separate and apart from God. We were without God in this world. But Jesus died so that we could be with God, so that we could know God, and that we could be brought into the habitation of God and experience peace with God. God sought to unite man unto Himself through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Marvelous indeed, wondrous indeed, is the sacrifice of Jesus. The faithfulness of God is a wondrous thing that is presented in the Bible. God is faithful. God stands by His Word. What God speaks, He can do. What God promises, He will do. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." Sometimes we may waver in our faith. Sometimes we may doubt whether or not God is with us, whether or not God cares about us. We go through times of difficulty. We experience some trial or heartbreak, and we question whether or not God is there and why God has brought this horrible event into our life. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Hebrew Christians seem to be in danger of wavering and wondering. When people begin to waver in their faith, they can begin to wonder. And when they wander far enough away from God, they may not be able to come back. I have known people in my life that have left God, forsaken God, because of something that happened to them in their life that they could not explain. And it became overwhelming for them. And they blamed God. We always seek to lay blame somewhere. Very seldom do we ever blame ourselves. Sometimes what happens to us and the suffering that we through which we must pass is because of bad choices that we have made and sins that we have committed. And it's not because of God's punishment that we experience this ordeal. It's simply because it is an ordeal because of the path that we have chosen, the road that we have walked. But God is faithful. The God who promised is the God who will stand by His promise. God will not leave us. God will not forsake us. God will not forget us. And then finally, one of the wondrous things contained in the law of God is the promises of God. God has made promises. In the very beginning, God made a promise to Adam and Eve. God has always made promises to His people. These promises have sustained them. These promises serve as a foundation of our faith. These promises help us to endure and to overcome and to continue in our faithfulness to God At 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, the Apostle Peter said, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." I want you to notice that phrase. According to the divine power of God, and he has all power, he can do all things. Nothing is beyond his capability to perform. And his divine power has given unto us, unto man, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Within the Bible, you can know what you must do, what you can do to be godly and to have life and to live a good life, a peaceful life, a contented life, an abundant life. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby, because Christ has called us to glory and virtue, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We must escape from the corruption that is in the world. We must remove ourselves from the lust of the world. We can't live like the world. We'll die like the world. The world is going to die lost. And those who follow the course of the world, those who do not escape from the corruption and the lust that is in the world, are going to die like the world, and they're going to die lost. But God has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, so that by these promises we can be a partaker of the divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. God is a God who has promised. He has promised unto us great and precious promises. No one can make promises like God has made. No one can keep promises like God can keep them. And so here are some wondrous things that I find so appealing and so motivating and so sustaining in the pages of the Bible. The Bible is a marvelous book, for within this book you find these wondrous things. And one of those things is the promises of God. And I want you and me to notice three promises that God has made that indeed are earth-moving, life-changing. If you hold to these promises, if you believe these promises, they will change your life. They will make your life better. They will secure your destiny. You will be able to live life unto the very end and travel through the valley of the shadow of death without fear because of these promises that God has made. The promise of forgiveness. God has promised to forgive us of sin. Some people pay no attention to sin. Some people are unmoved by sin, but others truly regret sin, and God will forgive sin. And when God forgives sin, God forgets sin. One of the problems that you and I have is forgetting our sin, even though they have been forgiven by God. We must not live with the past of our sins. We must live with the present of our forgiveness. At 1 John 2 and verse 12, John wrote these amazing words to those to whom he has written this marvelous epistle. The epistle of 1 John is a beautiful 5-chapter letter to a group of Christians. And within this letter, there are promises. There are motivations. There are words that help us and upon which we can build our faith and secure our future. I write unto you, little children. Notice the care that God has for them. Notice the connection that God has to His people. He is Father, and we are children. As a father, He cares about His children. As a father, he loves his children. As a father, he blesses his children. And one of the marvelous blessings and one of the marvelous promises that he makes to these children, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. For the sake of Christ, God has forgiven our sin because Jesus suffered for sin. Jesus died on the cross, was crucified unto death, so that we could be forgiven of sin. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul is writing the Ephesian Christians about the converted life, the changed life, life in Christ and how it is to be lived in a different manner. And the quality of that life and the character of that life. In verse 32, he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." That's the disposition of the Christian, because that is the disposition of God. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Paul tells these Ephesian Christians, God has forgiven you. That's why you're a Christian. That's how you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian because God forgives you through Christ. At Luke 7 and verse 48, Jesus has been invited to eat a meal with a man by the name of Simon. And there is a woman who attends that dinner, and she begins to wash the feet of Christ. And she dries his feet with her hair of her head, and she anoints him. And Simon said, "Why, if he knew what manner of woman this is, he would not have allowed her to do this. She is a sinner." How easy it is to look at other people and call them sinner. How easy it is to justify our own conduct and our own character by the lives that others live. Jesus said to this woman, "Thy sins are forgiven." Jesus forgave this woman of whatever sins she had. How do you believe she felt? "Why, I know how she felt, because God has forgiven my sin. I have sinned against God in my years that I have lived upon the earth. And I have prayed for forgiveness, and He has forgiven me. I live with the assurance that God has forgiven my sins, and He will forgive your sins." At 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, we must admit that we have sinned. We must tell God what sins we have committed, even though He already knows that, because He knows the mind of man. He knows the way of man. Nothing goes beyond the notice of God. Nothing can be done that is unknown by God. You can't live in this world without the knowledge of God. He is aware of everything we do, every thought we have, every word we speak. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that passage of Scripture. Forgive our sins and cleanse us. Not only are we forgiven, but we are cleansed. You're aware of cleansing your body of dirt, are you not? Cleansing your clothes of dirt. The dirt is gone. The filth is removed. When God forgives sin, He removes, He cleanses our transgressions and our sins. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 22, the Scripture says, "And all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live." God will never mention those sins to us. Sometimes people will get angry with one another and they'll mention something that the other has done, and they remember that. God does not remember those transgressions. He will never mention them again to us. One of the grand promises that God has made is the promise of forgiveness. And then the second promise is the promise of salvation. Because we are forgiven, we can be saved. God will save us because He has forgiven us. In Revelation 12 and verse 10, the scripture says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Salvation is come through Jesus Christ. We can be saved now, and we will be saved in the world to come. God has the power to save the human soul through the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made at Calvary's tree. In Acts 13 and verse 7, Paul said, or verse 47 rather, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." God shines his light of salvation into a darkened world. We move toward the light. We notice the light. We follow the light. We walk in the light. We'll stumble in the darkness. Our way cannot be known in darkness. But God has set a light in the world for salvation. At 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "I have heard thee in the time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." You need to be saved now, because now is the only moment that you have. There is no promise of any future life. There is no guarantee of another opportunity. If you're not saved now, then you need to heed the call of the gospel. You need to come to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of sin, confess your faith in him as the Christ, and be immersed in water or baptized for the remission of your sins. God will save your soul. The scripture says in 1 Peter 1, 9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And then the third promise is the promise of eternal life. Forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. God forgives, God saves, God gives us eternal life. We're going to live forever regardless. Do you want to live in heaven or do you want to live in hell? Do you want to enjoy eternal life or do you want to be agonized in eternal death? The choice is yours. Every man decides where he will spend eternity. Every man chooses the path that he walks in this life. Every man decides what he's going to believe and what he's not going to believe. 1 John 2:25, "This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." God will bring that to pass. One day you and I and all men will leave the walks of life. We'll go into the vast eternity. And God has promised eternal life to those that love him, to those who are forgiven by him, and to those who are saved by him. Titus 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Before the world began, God decided that man would live forever. And so he breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. He became an eternal being. Man is immortal. He's going to live forever. Where will you live in the vast eternity that is to come? God has promised eternal life, and God cannot lie, does not lie, will not lie. It violates his character. He's a God of truth. John 10, 27, 28, "My sheep hear my voice." These are the words of Christ. "And I know them, and they follow me." When we hear the words of Christ and we follow those words, he will know us. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus said, "If you hear my voice and follow me, I'll give you eternal life, and nobody can take that away from you." You are secure in that promise that God has made. In Jude verse 21, the scripture says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." We must preserve ourselves in our faith. We must continue to live according to our faith. We must abide continually, constantly, according to the promises and the statutes that God has made. In Psalms 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." May our eyes be open, that we behold the wondrous things of God, and that we embrace them, and that we follow them, and that we live according to them, so that in the hereafter we shall enjoy that blessing, that promise of eternal, everlasting, immortal life. Talks from the Bible are brought to you by the Church of Christ.